My name's Jamie. If you don't know me, I'm one of the elders here at Lancing Tabernacle. And it's a joy. It's great to be here, to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Let's look at God's word together. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen, but it's in the church Bibles on page 1208. It's Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Page 1208. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's just pray together before we open up God's word. Dear God, we pray that this morning you would help us understand your word for us. Help us to believe, to have faith, and keep going. Amen. Well, life is sometimes hard, isn't it? I thought those songs were fantastic, and it's very rousing, and it's great to be here this morning and be here together with all of you. But sometimes we don't feel like that, and maybe that's you this morning. Life can be hard. Life as a Christian can be even harder than not being a Christian. My dad always used to say to me, "Jamie, why do you make life so hard for yourself?" I used to make decisions that would just complicate things. Maybe that's what people think becoming a Christian is like. It's just making life harder for yourself. Wouldn't it be easier to just take a break from being a Christian for a while? Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Perhaps your friends, your colleagues, your loved ones, even your husband or wife, think that you're crazy. Crazy for having these beliefs, living your life that way as a Christian. Or perhaps life is just tough at the moment. Hardship, things that get in the way. Maybe you're just too busy to be thinking about God. You haven't got time to pray or to go to church. I think if we look at this passage today, I hope you'll be encouraged. These early Hebrew Christians will provide an encouragement to us to keep going. I think that's the title I got from this passage. How do Christians keep going when times are tough? There was that song back in the 80s, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. That's not what this passage is saying. It's not about us being tough. Let's look at what the Bible says. First of all, it's remember in verse 32 and 34, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Look how hard it was for these early Christians. We can be glad that we don't face what they did. And yet they kept going. And it's not just 2,000 years ago. I have the privilege of serving as an elder here, along with some much wiser and more humble elders than me. Richard Brunton, very humble, but he's a world preacher, and he has stories to tell. I don't know if you've asked him to tell you stories. He'll probably tell you stories anyway, about Christians around the world who face intense suffering, beaten up for their faith, killed sometimes, their property taken away, overlooked for promotion. And yet, hundreds, thousands of people come to faith and keep going. They're persecuted, and yet you see hundreds of baptisms at once. Why? How? How do they keep going? They're motivated by a reward. So, in verse 23, it says, "He who promised is faithful." And in verse 36, "You will receive what he has promised." There's something, there's a promise to hang on to for Christians. In verse 34, "You knew yourselves had better and lasting possessions when their possessions were taken away." There's something lasting, something eternal here in this promise. Verse 35, "It will be richly rewarded." There's a reward. And verse 38, the start of verse 38 says, "You will live by faith." In verse 39, "Have faith and are saved." So this rich reward, this eternal possession, is salvation. We are saved. We have eternal life. That's a great motivation, isn't it, to keep going. Not only are Christians motivated by a reward, but they also are warned against the disaster of the opposite, of not persevering. Verse 26 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." Now, don't worry. Sinning, we all sin. We all get things wrong. It's not talking about when we get things wrong. We're not putting our salvation, our eternal life in jeopardy when we get things wrong. I sin every day. I think what is being talked about here, deliberately sinning, is about rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting his free gift of salvation. Let me put it a different way. It's like being invited to an amazing event. Imagine the most amazing event you'd like to be invited to. For some, it might be a big concert, or it might be a free chocolate tasting, or something amazing that you'd love to go to. But then not turning up. If you don't turn up, you can't have the free chocolate. You can't witness the great event. You've rejected the offer. You've rejected the free gift. Or it's like winning a round-the-world trip, maybe a cruise, and then tearing up the ticket That's what deliberately sinning is like. It's turning your back on Jesus. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting the only way we can be saved. And what's left? Verse 27 says, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. There's a warning here for us. Verse 28 goes back to the Old Testament, the Jews under Moses. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God, underfoot? Rejecting Jesus is rejecting the Son of God, and there will be judgment. So we keep going as Christians, because there's great reward to look forward to, and to avoid the certain disaster of not persevering. But what gives Christians this confidence? What motivates us to keep going? How do we believe in this great reward? Isn't it just pie in the sky when you die? There's a root to this belief, to this reward, in faith and in hope. Verse 19, going back to the start of the passage, which has a therefore at the beginning. The therefore links this part of the passage to the rest of Hebrews. What we've been building up to, this is the climax of Hebrews, I believe. We've been looking at Hebrews for a while now, and week in, week out, we've been looking at how Jesus is superior to, he brings a superior covenant, a new promise that's better than the Old Testament, better than the shadow of what has been revealed now. Verse 19 says, therefore, because of this new superior way, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Do you see there with faith are words like confidence, assurance? This is not some pie in the sky when you die. There's something to base this on, as Mario was looking at earlier. There's something we can be confident about. We have access to the most holy place. My eyes aren't good enough. I can't read that screen over there. We have access to the most holy place. And we can come close without fear, it says in this passage. We have full assurance of faith. Faith replaces fear. And also, Jesus is the perfect priest. He opened a new and living way in verse 20 for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God, in verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus died, making the perfect sacrifice. We're free from fear. We can approach God now. And also, he's the perfect priest. He constantly intercedes for us in heaven because he is eternal. And therefore, all our guilt is gone. All our sins are washed away. We're cleansed. And we can eternally be confident of drawing near. So this reward that we can look forward to is sure. We have faith in a particular event in history when Jesus died on the cross, washed away our sin, and is interceding for us now before the Father. And we have a future hope. And that's what this reward is based on. That's how Christians can keep going. Keep on going back to Jesus. He's what we have our hope in. However, if Jesus has done it all for us, which he has, praise God, and all we have to do is respond in faith, and we have a certain hope, that's a vertical relationship. We have faith in God, and he delivers our rich reward. What about the church? Why does a Christian need the church? Other Christians? Well, we need other Christians to spur us on in love. Look at verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We have seen faith and hope kept Christians going. That's what lets us be sure of our reward. But there's a third word, if you know your Bible, that goes with those other two, faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to it, I've got it on the screen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." People often use that at weddings, but this is talking about God's love, the perfect love. And love, which we aspire to show ourselves and experience ourselves, involves others. It's not just between us and God. Faith and hope are between us and God. You cannot hope for someone else. You cannot have faith for someone else. But you can love someone else. You can love God and you can love others. Not only that, but God is love. If we love, we are imitating the perfect love of God. God does not need faith in any higher being to sort him out. He's perfect. He's eternally perfect. He doesn't have a future hope. He exists out of time, outside of time, and is eternally complete. He does not need anything to complete him. But God does love. God is love. And he demonstrates his love for us. What's the world's motivation for love? Like it or not, it's not perfect. There's lots of love out there in the world, but it can be limited. Someone said, there's no unconditional love out there. We all love to get something back. Perhaps it's to get love back for you, or perhaps it's for human praise. Look how loving I am. Or it's the feeling it gives you. It feels wonderful to do nice things for other people. All of these are limited. What happens when the promises are broken, when people let you down, when the feeling disappears? Then the love ends. That's not a godly love, a perfect love. God's definition of love, I keep bringing up this verse, it's possibly the most well-known verse of the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's a demonstration of the perfect love. And God loved us first. Also, coincidentally, 1 John 3:16 is very useful here. It's the same as, I think, John 3:16 to start with. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." But it goes on. "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Love is sideways as well as up. We have a duty. We have a mission of love. Christ's love for us, God the Father's love in sending his Son, doesn't stop there. It should spur us on to lead a life of love. But we need reminding of this from our brothers and sisters, our fellow Christians, you and me, at church. We spur each other on in love. That's how we can keep going as Christians. It's one of the ways we can keep going. How can we do this practically? Well, we can be loving. We can lead by example. If we are loving, kind, caring, then maybe that will rub off on others too. Some people are involved in very sacrificial acts of love for their community, for their family. Can we get alongside them as they love? Can we pray for them? Can we support them practically? Can we practice love between us as Christians so that when new people come into our circles, when visitors come to our church, they experience what's already there and that we don't have to learn how to do it quickly, but when they arrive, that we're already loving? And we can share our love with them. And by doing this, we demonstrate God's love for us. If we are loving, it's because God has first loved us. So we need to be meeting together. You can see all the arrows point down to meeting together. How can we remember our rich reward and be challenged not to forget it thinking about the disaster of the alternative, how can we keep our faith, keep clinging on to our hope? How can we spur each other on in love unless we are meeting together? Verse 25 says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Chapter 3 of Hebrews says it in a bit more detail. It's on the screen. Verses 12 to 14 of chapter 3 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Like it or not, and some people don't like it, this is the way that God has designed us to be in a church. Look around you. Look to the people sitting next to you, to your left and right. They may not be pretty. They may be pretty. They're not going to be perfect. You may not get on with them always. But this is the family that God has placed us in. It's not just convenient. It's essential for our Christian faith. We need each other. There are lots of good reasons for not meeting up on a Sunday morning. But do notice how quickly they might become a habit, as it says in verse 25, as some are in the habit of doing. Good reasons might be, well, 4 years ago, COVID, we couldn't meet, could we? And some people are still ill or old or tired and they can't make it to church on a Sunday. There are family commitments. Goodness knows how many parties children are invited to on a Sunday morning. Or sporting events love to be organized on a Sunday morning. Then there's the call of the sun on a nice day at the beach. It might not last till the afternoon. Why don't I just pop down to the beach Sunday morning instead of going to church? Some of us work shifts and have to work on a Sunday morning. There's great online resources. You can hear excellent sermons online. I shouldn't go on and on, should I? Because you're all going to leave. There's lots of reasons to not come to church. It might be that there's broken relationships, that there's people you can't be in the same room as. That needs sorting out. Or you might just be, lastly, someone who says, it's not for me. Church is not for me. I don't like big gatherings. I don't like singing in public. It's old-fashioned. It's embarrassing. Like it or not, we are designed to be in church, meeting together. My friend became a Christian despite Christians. That's what he would say. He couldn't ignore Jesus, so he had to become a Christian. But it took him a while because he found Christians to be unloving. He found Christians to fight, be hypocritical, sinful. And I couldn't argue with him. We went to the same church. And there were people like that in the church. And for a while I thought, this is admirable. He sifted through it all and found Jesus. And that's great. And he became a Christian. And anyway, we hear stories about people just having a Bible in a hotel room, maybe a Gideon's Bible, and they become a Christian all on their own. And that's great news. That's something to praise God for. But we need church. If we're going to keep going as Christians, we need other Christians, however unattractive they are. You've got to follow your heart, and we need each other as well. This passage doesn't let us take the view that we can have a season away from church. Perhaps it's precisely because of our weaknesses, have we thought of that, and our sinfulness, that God has chosen to work in his body, the church, put us together, so that it is clear when it does work, when church is loving, when we are brilliant at outreach and we welcome people in, it's because of God, not because of us sinful, broken people. The glory can go to him. It's the miracle of Christ at work through his Spirit in God's people. It's incredibly hard to keep going in isolation. It's great that people can come to God in isolation, but it's hard to keep going on our own. We need to be spurred on. We had a church near us growing up with a poster board outside that got changed regularly, had funny little quips, maybe you might call them dad jokes, outside. One of them was, wise men followed Jesus, wise men still do. That was a good one. Then there was feeling tired, not running correctly, everything doesn't seem to be running right, come in for a service. The one I want to tell you about is one which just had CHCH on the board. And then it said underneath, what's missing? You are. So if you put you are in the middle, it spells church, just in case you don't get that. Someone found it funny, that's good. And it's a silly joke, and it's just a quip, and it's for people to be entertained and perhaps decide they want to go into church. But it hides a fundamental truth that's here in Hebrews. If you don't turn up to church, there may be good reasons not to, but if you don't turn up to church regularly, if you don't meet with your fellow Christians, then we're missing you. We're missing something. It's not just for you, it's for your brothers and sisters as well. You might have a ministry in just turning up. Just your very presence here at church might be just the encouragement someone else needs today to see that you've bothered, despite a tough life, coming along because you see it's important. They might be encouraged in their faith to keep going just that little bit longer and make it to the end because of you, just turning up. But there's other ways as well we can encourage. Turning up's a good start, though. It's the main purpose of our Sunday service, and it's been brilliant this morning. Haven't we been encouraged by the singing together and the words and the creed that we've been saying together? I think that's a huge encouragement. I almost felt like I didn't need to come up and do my sermon. It was lived out here this morning in what we've been doing together. We can remind each other of the truth. We open up God's word together and hear what God has to say to us. And we can ask each other about it. Our midweek groups, it's easier to do that. It's harder for you to have a chat with me now. But in our midweek groups, we can talk with each other, read the Bible, and then say, so how is this working out for you? We prayed about this struggle last week. How's it going? What can we pray for you for next week? We can encourage each other as Christians to keep going. There's practical support as well as we head back into the fray of our daily lives, whatever we're doing. Christians love and encourage one another to keep going as we meet together in church. If you're new to the church, if you're a visitor here this morning, it's great to see you. Maybe today is your first visit. I know that this church is very good at showing love for one another, and I'm confident that you will get a warm welcome here. But don't just come once. Give it a proper try. If you're coming to church, it's more than just the preaching, it's more than just the singing. It's a chance to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ, to be encouraged, to be spurred on to love and good deeds. If you're a member or a regular here, this passage doesn't let you draw the conclusion it's okay to have a season away from church. Is there someone you can encourage today? Is there a gift that someone has that you think that they should use? Encourage them to use it. Is there someone you can get alongside with and pray with? Is there someone you can invite over to your house or flat or hole in the ground and just share life with? You're more important than you think, not because of anything you've done, but because in Christ you are the body of Christ as a Christian. And we need you. Verse 39 says, so that we are those who are saved by faith, not those who shrink back and are destroyed. Let me just pray. Jesus, you died on the cross, that once and for all sacrifice that Hebrews talked about, that sets us right with God, that enables us to draw near with confidence. Father, I pray that that would be the root of how we keep going. We keep coming back to you, Jesus. Help us to persevere in you, in Christ, in your act of love, But more than that, God, I pray that you help us to help others persevere. Please enable us to meet together practically. Enable us to be that encouragement, that love for others as we persevere together. Amen.